Today we're looking at Psalm 147, and just as we said previously, that Psalm 146 to 150, the last five psalms, are all psalms of praise, and they are prophetically looking forward to a millennial time when Israel is looking back and praising God for his blessings, his deliverance, his faithfulness to Israel. As a summation of Psalm 147 that we're looking at today, we can say it this way: once Israel is restored, nature itself will be in harmony, and we'll see God's word spreading throughout the earth. That's a central sort of a theme of the psalm, and Israel will be the vehicle through that blessing to the earth. So the psalm opens with praise and closes with praise, just like we saw with Psalm 146, and indeed all five of these psalms have that feature. And then in verse 2, it says, "The Lord does build up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel." So it's looking forward to a time when Israel will be reestablished, regathered. The outcasts of Israel will be regathered, and Jerusalem itself will be built up and restored. Now, this particular promise here is not, I believe, been fulfilled in the 1948 regathering of Israel. That rather is more seen in the prophecy of Ezekiel, where you get the valley of dry bones, and it speaks of Israel coming up out of their graves and the bones, flesh being put on the bones and sinews and so on. And that's really what we have today, where Israel has been regathered, but they're there basically in unbelief. They've not turned to the Messiah yet. But then we see in Ezekiel that life is breathed into them and they stand on their feet. Well, here, you know, Israel is regathered in unbelief, but through the process of the Great Tribulation, Israel will be rescattered through many of the nations and then regathered again at the coming of the Lord Jesus. We get that in the Lord's Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, where it says a great trumpet will sound at his coming, and he will regather the elect of Israel. And I believe that's what verse 2 is looking forward to. Then we get two lovely verses brought before us, verse 3 and 4. "He heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by their names." And so we see this wonderful feature of the Lord is in that he is compassionate to those who are sorrowing and wounded. He binds up all their wounds or their griefs. It could be translated their griefs. But he also can count the number of stars. He calls them all by names. And the one who counts all the stars and knows every star is the one that also who would humble himself and heal our wounds. It's a lovely connection between these two verses. And the fact that he can count all the stars and he knows them all by name, he named all the stars, shows that they are finite, that the universe is finite. It's not infinite. There is a finite number of stars. Yet man cannot number them. We get that in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 22, where it says, "As the host of heaven," that's the stars, "cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so I will multiply the seed of David my servant and the Levites that minister unto me." But he says, "As the host of heaven cannot be numbered." You know, man always thought that the stars could be numbered. For man, they're infinite. Man will never be able to number all the stars and find them all. But there was a time before the modern telescopes and the great, you know, satellite telescopes that men thought they had cataloged all the stars. But as technology progressed, we see that there's more and more and more. It seems to us infinite, but it's not, because it says that the Lord has counted them all. But for us, they are infinite. And then that brings us to verse 5. "Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite." Isn't that lovely? His understanding is infinite. And this is our God. And then we get in the verses to follow God's providence in creation, especially his blessing during the millennial times. As I said, the creation itself, nature itself, will be brought into harmony. But in verse 10 and 11, we should just focus a little on that. He says, "He delights not," that is, the Lord delights not in the strength of the horse, and takes not pleasure in the legs of a man or in the legs of a warrior. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him and those that hope in his mercy. And this was a lesson, and we mentioned it on the previous psalm, that was hard for Israel to learn. But they finally had learned that lesson, that God doesn't take delight in, you know, man's boasting in his armies or military power or looking to other places for deliverance and help. But who God delights in, what God delights in, is those who hope and trust in him, that hope in his mercy, that fear him. And he takes pleasure in such. You know, I was just reading this morning in my regular reading through 1 Chronicles, where we get, of course, a long list of genealogies here in the first chapters. But when the writer of the Chronicles looks at the Reubenites, the sons of Reuben, and the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, when they were in warfare against some of these tribes up in northeastern Israel, when they were conquering the land, it says in verse 20, 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 20, "And they were helped against them, and the Hagarites were delivered into their hand, and all that were with them. For they cried to God in the battle, and he was entreated of them, because they put their trust in him." See, God heard them in the battle, not because they put their trust in their own military prowess or power, but because they put their trust in him. God, and it's amazing because God delights to record those who put their trust in him. In the midst of all this genealogy or reading through, you know, and you know, it can be a little boring reading all these names, but in the middle of that we get this little blurb. God heard them. He was entreated of them because they put their trust in him. He delights to record those that put their trust in him. I'm reminded of Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, that the Lord is a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows all them that put their trust in him. And so then we get, as I said, from verse 12 and on, the millennial blessings that will be brought out in creation, blessings for all on the earth. And then verse 18, it says, "He sends out his word and melts them and causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow." So we see here, basically, to sum up these verses, really, from verse 8 to 18, God's providential caring of creation. But, you know, we can even see that now, of course. And this is one thing that the Bible is very clear about, that is totally opposed to the theory of deism. You know, the deists and the Greek Epicureans before them taught that the Almighty somehow created everything, like he wound up an old wind-up clock and just walked away from it. You know, those clocks before we had digital clocks, just wound it up and walked away. He was not involved in his creation. But that's not what the Bible says. He's actively engaged and involved in his creation. Then verse 16 says, "He gives snow like a wool, and he scatters the hoarfrost like ashes." And so that's, he does that now. But even more so in the millennium, there will be harmony in the creation in a way that does not occur at the present time. And then verse 19, it says, "He shows his word unto Jacob, and his statutes, and his judgments unto Israel." That is, Israel and the prophets from Israel were the source of God's word. You know, God didn't raise up prophets from the other nations. It was through the Jews, it was through the Israelites that the prophecies have come to us. You know, the nation of Israel is special in that way. "He shows his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel." Verse 19. And, you know, the Apostle Paul agrees with that in Romans chapter 3. He says, "What advantage then is there being a Jew, or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the oracles of God." And the oracles mean the scriptures, the very words of God. To the Jews were entrusted the very words of God. And then finally, verse 20, "He has not so dealt so with any nation." Israel's very peculiar in that way. And I'm thinking of the prophet Amos, chapter 3, verse 2, "You only," speaking of Israel, "you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." You see, because Israel had special privileges in having the word of God that the other nations didn't, that God knew them, they were also especially responsible to God. And that's a true truism for all times. That's true for us as well, because we're responsible for what we know. And then finally, in verse 20, it says, "And as for his judgments," or his law, or his statutes, "they have not known them." That is, the nations were not given God's law. It was made known to them. It was not made known to them. Okay, it was made known to Israel, but it was not made known to them. Israel is a very special nation in that way. And as believers, as Christians, we are a special people too. We've been made known God's word by his grace. May the Lord encourage you today. We've got a lot to be thankful for and to praise the Lord for. Amen.